Good morning and welcome to Bethel Evangelical Church. Good to see you all again today, and we pray God's blessing will be with you as we come around God's word. Please join us after the service for more light refreshments and fellowship, and all are welcome to join us. All the regular meetings are now up and running as per the September and October newsletter. There'll be a church prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 7:30, and this week it'll be taken by our brother Sam Reeve. Please pray for John and Rhiannon, who'll be leading the autumn break meeting in Bala in the week ahead. Next Sunday's services will be at the usual time of 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, the services will be led by our friend David Williams. The food bank for this month amounted to 130.7 kilograms, which is the equivalent of 327 meals, and we thank all those who have contributed for such a great total. There's a Daylight Prison Trust meeting tomorrow night at 7:30, and again, all are welcome. The missionary letters will be available at some time today, and once I've got them, we'll distribute them accordingly. This year, we'll once again be participating in the shoebox appeal for Christmas. All shoes need to be in by Monday, all shoeboxes need to be in by Monday the 28th of October. And there are leaflets at the back of the church there on the table if you wish to participate in that. There's going to be a deacons meeting on the 7th of October, and we would value your prayers for that meeting. And those are all the notices. I'll now hand the service over to our pastor. Thank you very much.
Okay, now our reading from scripture this morning is, we're turning to Luke chapter 11. And we're reading this opening passage, verses 1 to 13, for the final time. Luke's Gospel, the third Gospel of the New Testament, chapter 11. It's the Lord Jesus' teaching on the matter and subject of prayer. Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness or persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May the Lord be pleased then to bless this portion of his word, as we'll be considering particularly verses 11 to 13 now in a few moments in the service. We turn to these opening verses in Luke chapter 11 for the final time this morning, considering the teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to his disciples about the subject matter of prayer, after a request was made in verse 1 by an unnamed disciple. We read verses 11 to 13, which will be the subject of our main consideration this morning, but I will be again giving the survey of the whole passage as by way of introduction. So we read, "Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, Well, give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We notice verses 2 to 4 in this 11th chapter of Luke is a pattern for prayer. It's a pattern. There are very clear pointers here to the content of our prayer life as believers. We notice, before we bring our needs and our concerns, which obviously are many and correct to bring before God, we are to pray firstly for God's name to be respected and also for his rule to be recognized. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then, only then, our physical needs, our spiritual needs, which again include the needs not only of ourselves as individuals, but we notice that it's in the first person plural. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. So there is this sense of praying not only for ourselves as individuals, but for others and for one another. And that's the pattern, and those then are the pointers, we could say. Now, there are some fellowships who insist on saying this prayer out loud every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. That's nothing wrong with that. But for us, providing we understand that just saying the prayer, just saying the words, is of no help, because with everything else, we can just repeat things without giving thought to what we're saying. But also as well, if we use this as a pattern, to pray for God's glory to come, his kingdom to come, to pray for our physical needs and our spiritual needs, that is a pattern that we are rightly able then to follow. And then the Lord Jesus, having given that pattern as to how to pray, moved on in verses 5 to 8 to give a parable about persistence in prayer. It's clear that although there is certainly a previous friendship in this situation, and Jesus puts ourselves into it and leads us into it. Suppose one of you has a friend, and that friend goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves for another friend of mine." So there's this friendship, the individual who has a friendship, someone who's already locked the house up and are sleeping, and a friend who's come in need. And you see this sense of friendship. But having noted the parable, it's very clear that it's more the persistence. It's more the continuing knocking at the door and requesting the bread that wins the day. So it's not so much the friendship. In one sense, the friendship is tested a bit, isn't it? Go away. I've already locked the house up and my children are sleeping. I cannot give you. But because he's persistent, eventually those 3 loaves of bread are provided. So there's the parable there, but it's more about persistence than about the friendship. And then we notice the promise that is made in verses 9 and 10. That was the third thing. The three verbs are active verbs. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Continue to knock. So there are those who would say, well, prayer, you see, if you're a man or woman of faith, you only need to pray once. Heavenly Father, save my husband. Never pray it again. Because I prayed, only you're going to pray once. Well, no, these verses give an indication that it's correct and proper to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And we gave some examples of that last week, didn't we? Well, another encouraging story that's happened through the week was of a man who used to sit up the back here with his wife when he lived in the community here. Felt it incumbent upon himself not to sing the hymns because he said that he didn't believe in God at all. And then he moved away out of this area, and his daughters continued to attend church. His wife sadly passed away, and over a period of time, he's been thinking hard about life. And I heard a message this last week that he's now come to a place where he didn't believe in God at all, to a point a couple of years ago where he could see that there was a sense of a designer, there was a sense of purpose, there was a sense of intelligence. And he's also come to a place now where he accepts the, the truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the all-important question that eventually was asked him was, do you now believe the same as your wife believed? And you see, when she was alive, he said, I don't believe what she believes. And he was able to answer that in the affirmative. So that's a prayer. I mean, I had to say that there was a time when I prayed earnestly for him. Probably the last 10 or 15 years, I've hardly prayed for him at all. But God answered prayer. And he has come, a man in his 80s now. So this sense of persistence, and there's the promise, ask, seek, knock. That's an up-to-date illustration of that. And then we're moving on from that then to consider this next part, where there is this promise that we're to continue to pray and to seek God's face. But this last passage, verses 11 to 13, which we come to now, we see the principle of prayer here. And what's the basic principle of praying? What's behind it all? Well, again, we notice how Jesus includes the listeners and the readers. He begins it, which of you, fathers? So he's addressing the crowd amongst them. Some of them were fathers, but others as well perhaps would be able to identify in this way. He done so in verse 5, look back at that. Which one of you, suppose one of you. So he used the illustration and he's going to speak now, and he's trying to include them in this consideration. He's saying, imagine, which one of you as a father, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Weigh it up. What would your response be? What would you do as a parent in that situation if you're asked for a certain thing? How would you respond? How would you react? What action would you take? And that is very clearly underlined here, that it's addressed to a parent. But it can also be considered from a son and daughter's point of view, can't it? We're back perhaps at the very first words of the pattern prayer. Look at that first word, as Jesus then said to them, when you pray, say, Father. That's the principle of Christian prayer. Father. The Lord Jesus is underlining here very simply and clearly, prayer is a relationship with the living God. Now, in one sense, we cannot, man by nature, cannot all. He cannot come to God. He cannot bring his requests of praise and confession or of petition. Why? Well, because he's distant from God. Sin has acted as a barrier. And so the Lord Jesus is talking to disciples who are believing in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself, and have come into this right relationship with God as their Father. Now, the parable, as we said in verses 5 to 8, mentioned a friendship. But it's not that, as we've already said, that successfully produced the three loaves of bread. It was the persistence in that parable. Now, we are asked to consider here a request of a child. It seems to be a needy, hungry child. This is not now a request for a pet goldfish when he asks for a fish. It's more a request for modern-day fish fingers. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 10, which records another occasion when Jesus spoke on this subject of prayer, sees him use a different illustration. Which of you, fathers, if your child asks for bread, will give him a stone? And that again indicates to us, although it's a different illustration, the request is for wholesome food. So we see fish, bread, the Matthew account, Matthew 7 verse 10, and also an egg that's requested here. It's essential food for sustaining life. And this ties in then with verse 3 of this chapter again, for the Lord is reiterating it, underlining, when we ask each day for our daily bread. Now what the Lord Jesus is doing here then, in this outlining this principle, is investigating the response of the parent. You see, the snake is not an alternative pet to a fish. You know, if you go to the pet shop and you want a fish, no, you can't have that, but I'll give you you'll have a snake instead. It's not that sort of comparison here. The snake is not an alternative pet to a fish. It's not something similar in the place of. The scorpion curled up could look like an egg. The scorpions we're talking about here are yellowish in colour, or that browny sort of yellow. So you curled up, it could look like an egg. But you know that once it opens up, its yellowish body, the painful sting, is no alternative to something good. A parent will be ready and willing to provide, we read, good gifts. You will not give him. Will you give him, if he asks an egg, will you give him a scorpion? You then, you will give good gifts to your children. That which benefits them, that which helps them, that which strengthens them. Not that which maims them, not that which hurts them, not that which weakens them. Now we come to an important point, and really we could have had a whole message on this. You see, the Lord Jesus mentions in verse 13, speaking to the disciples and speaking to parents generally, speaking to humanity, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. There is this essential teaching point in Protestant faith of the total depravity of man. And we see it manifested time and again, locally. We see it perhaps in our community, and we read about it as well in the national press. I'm sure you've been upset, as many others, and including myself have been, when we heard recently of the tragic death of 11-month-old boy, a boy called Zachary Bennett, thrown from a bridge in a Moses basket, I read, in Greater Manchester, by his father. It's tragic. As you think of that as a modern-day example, I can remember back in the 70s, perhaps one of the first cases that was highlighted, that began this whole thought and case sociologically particularly, although there'd been a lot of it on. You could read Dickens to pick it up, perhaps even in the times of the previous generation. But there was this young girl called Maria Caldwell. And she was there was a case study regarding her, how she had been mistreated by her mother. And it was a standard case in the 1970s with regards to social workers looking then at malnutrition and abusive behaviour and the sort of things that we are now take for granted in terms of physical abuse and sexual abuse and verbal abuse and the neglect of a child. And that's probably one of the essentials. And so we are able to account for that because the Lord Jesus puts his finger upon true human nature. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. But there is a sense, although there is that human nature, which is in one sense opposite of what you would expect, the point Jesus is making is that the relationship between a disciple and the living God is not a friendship, but it's a relationship now of parent and child. But that thought then of a parent doing anything to hurt a child is against what is considered essential care by a parent for a child. And the Lord Jesus is underlining that. Now, what's the purpose of so doing? Well, Jesus is mentioning it's not now this idea of friendship. And I know there are references that speak of Abraham was the friend of God. And I know there are those who like to speak about their friendship with the heavenly, with God in heaven. He is my friend. I have a friend in Jesus. He's more than all to me. I understand that basic principle of a friendship. But when it comes to prayer, it's never based on the friendship. It's based more on a relationship that we now have through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who represents us in his perfect life, who died upon the cross to take our many sins, those evil things that are true of us, away, and the judgment and the punishment fell upon him, brings us now into this right relationship, adopted into his family. One of these essential teaching truths of the Bible, that we were once orphans, far away from God, children of wrath even as others, we've now been brought into the family of God, sons and daughters of the living God. And it is our privilege, not our right, it's our privilege. We have been bestowed with this ability now to call upon God as our Father. And we can bring our petitions, we can bring our confession of sin, we can bring our praise of who he is and what he's done, we can bring our intercession, which is on behalf of other people, which is essentially a part of this us in this pattern prayer as well. We can bring our prayers, and we have a sense of assurance that when we come to God in prayer, he will not only hear us, but he will respond to that, and he is looking to provide that which is helpful, strengthening, and beneficial. It's an essential point. It's an essential point. Because there will be times, if you are a Christian, when you're going through your Christian life and you're praying over certain things and you see your needs, you see, it goes back to the Adam and Eve story. And it can happen to a believer. You see, things are not working out as you would think they should work out. And you begin to doubt that God is good. And there's one as well who'll whisper that in your ear. He's not good. He's against you. Look, he's blessing others. Look, you're looking for this. It hasn't come yet. Well, he's against you, see. He's got something against you. He's not good. And that's what happened to Eve in the garden. And it caused Adam and Eve then to be cast out of the garden, to doubt that God is good. Do it your own way. Now that brings us back to this thought then of some of the Old Testament kings as well. We mentioned the book of Kings, but certainly as well with regards to some of the monarchs of the Persian Empire at the time. I can quote from the book of Esther. We'll be coming to that shortly with the boys and girls. The book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11. Esther had married the king. She was his wife. But you see, you dare approach the Persian king unless you'd been summoned. You had to be summoned to come. You dare not approach. Were you to approach without that summons? Depending on how the king felt, what was going on in him, it was against the rules, you could be killed. Only that, perhaps, as you approached the king then, would look at you and he would have this gold scepter and he would extend the scepter to you. And that, and only that, would give you permission to come into his presence. And even then, when you came into his presence, you might make a request, but he would poo-poo you and send you away. There wasn't a sense of a fatherly relationship, the father of the nation, none of that at all. Now, Jesus notes a flaw, as we said, in human nature, which at times explains the tragic stories we read about of child neglect and physical harm. And then verse 13, though you are evil, as we said, the theologians speak of it as total depravity, the tendency and bias in human nature to be selfish in what is thought, selfish in what is felt, selfish in what is acted out. There was a time, and still is the sense, where a parent years ago would go without to make sure that their child was fed and clothed and unharmed. Speak of it, they would go, they would perhaps, if the meal was limited in the resources, they'd work the potatoes out and they'd perhaps just have one. They would starve themselves to feed their children. It's a basic principle, isn't it, of how parents think. Social workers' caseloads today sadly point to cases where the needs of parents for their pleasures are considered first. A parent, perhaps, you might observe it sometimes, you see it, I've certainly observed it. A parent has bought what they need to smoke, what they need to drink, a couple of scratch cards as well, and the child is tugging on the coat with a little small packet of sweets. And the mother says, no, you can't have that, we can't afford it. And it's not because, if it was the case that dental hygiene was the priority, you could understand. But it's not. It's the selfish pleasures being served first in opposition to the needs of those who really should be looked after. And it's that the Lord Jesus is highlighting here. And it is sadly a trend that we're beginning to see more and more in our society. And in one sense, it's a part and parcel of the whole thought as a nation slowly and surely, like a slow puncture, turns away from God, then these things will become much more evident. But it's nothing in comparison to who the Lord God is. He's not like that at all. And this is what the Lord Jesus is underlining. When you come to him with your petitions, when your confessions, when you've done wrong, you see, again, the Christian has done wrong. They've thought something, they've done something, they've said something, and they cower, and they cower. They have a little understanding of the Father, little understanding. Of course, he's just, of course, he's righteous. Of course, in one sense, it's something that's against his law, but he always has welcoming and opening arms. You can come as a believer and you can come and say, Lord, I've let you down, Lord, I've failed. Help me, forgive me. And there's always a ready welcome. Sadly, in comparison to some of the relationships that perhaps we see in human life. So, the contrast. The Father to whom a believer comes is not like the monarchs of the Old Testament, the Persian Empire, not like a parent perhaps who is selfish and thinking only of themselves, but he is the Father who is gracious, kind, and merciful. The confidence we may have then as we approach God in prayer is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And I just read it to you, and you might perhaps seek to find it and look at it later on this afternoon or in the week to come. Hebrews 4 verse 16 reads, let us approach the throne of grace with what? Well, with confidence. So that we may, what? Receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's a sense that we can approach with confidence. Why? Because we're coming to our Heavenly Father. But how do you know if he loves me? How do you know that he'll hear me? Well, the answer is obvious. Of course he loves you. Well, how do you know it? Well, it's the classic verse that we teach the boys and girls from the very essential days when they start attending here. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Well, for what purpose? That whoever believes in him should not perish. That's eternal judgment. That's hell and damnation. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this idea that God is a severe judge and he hates everyone, nothing in comparison. You're looking at this passage. Oh, yes, he's holy. Yes, he's just. Yes, he will judge sin. But if you come to him in repentance and faith, if you come to him in submission, he's the Father who always welcomes and receives you. One final thought as we close this morning. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus speaking about the same thing, and he uses a different illustration, the stone for bread rather than the egg and the scorpion. But also in Matthew 7 verse 11, it speaks then of the Lord Jesus saying, your Heavenly Father will give you good things. Whereas here in Luke chapter 11 verse 13, we read that he will give you the Holy Spirit. And there are those then who read this and say, is Jesus talking about two different things here? Why is he saying good things in Matthew and the Holy Spirit in Luke? What's the difference? Is there any difference? Well, the good things obviously are the items. They are the individual things, the forgiveness or the blessings, right? But in one sense, they all come to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is the provider, who is the giver. The Holy Spirit, who is the agent through which the blessings of the new covenant come to us through the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, I am leaving, but I will send to you another comforter. Not another of a different kind, another of the same kind, to strengthen you, to guide you, to help you. And we must remember when the Lord Jesus spoke these words in Luke 11, this is before the day of Pentecost. This is before he has died upon the cross. This is before he has risen from the dead. Now, those of us who live at this side of Pentecost, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, did he not promise that if you believe in him, the Father and the Son would come and dwell and make his abode within us, including the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father. And so in that sense, we're in a position, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit already dwells within you. But we always need more of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be aware, although our union with the Father and the Son and the Spirit is never affected, we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our standing. Nothing can change that. Our communion with him can be altered if we do not confess our sin, if we do not seek his face, if we do not keep near and close to him. For us to live a life that will reflect the nature of the Father, we need the Spirit of the Father and of the Son in our hearts. And we must remember that when Jesus spoke these words, it was before Pentecost. Now, in conclusion, if then an imperfect Father, one who sins and has shortcomings, will not give unwholesome things to their children, although they are evil. Ah, we know already, and we know there are parents now already, they're saving now for the end of December, aren't they? You know, they're in a little club. There's a pound going in away every week now. What are they doing? And the holiday in the summer, it's all about putting a little bit of money away in the envelope. Well, there's a birthday coming. They'll need this now when they start in comp or whatever. And there's always this saving. There's always this consideration. Always talk, these little committee meetings that they have. And perhaps when parents begin, they can have a cup of coffee as the children are playing on the ground. In the end, you know, they have to go away to a coffee shop and have a committee meeting because little ears are picking up things. All the plans that are going on their behalf. But if an imperfect parents can do that, well, think of this wonderful picture here. How much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give to his children who pray to him? By way of the gift of the Spirit, all good gifts will come. So we conclude by saying this. No regenerated child of God, no true Christian who has believed upon the Saviour should doubt that prayers will be heard because God is good. And we need to underline that, particularly when we feel things are perhaps not working out the way we hoped. May God help us to understand this important passage with regards to this matter of prayer.